and sing our call to worship, which is page 317.
There actually will not be a call to worship, because that was going to be the choir. So we'll just start with the first hymn.
No, let's sing it.
They don't have the...
They don't have it, do
it's
they?
It's in the blue book.
Oh, it's in the blue book. Okay. Well, okay. Well, let me do one other thing.
He's got the words up there, so...
He's got the words. Let's just do it with the music and go for it, even though it's not... Stand and sing it, even though they said they'd change. I want to sing it anyway. And so... just fine, didn't they? Let us remain standing. Well, after our invocation, remain standing and sing page 361, Rock of Ages. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask, O Lord, that you would invite us into a way of worshiping that changes our hearts and our souls, that lifts us up and allows us to be one with you, that gives us strength and help in a time of need, but also allows us to slow ourselves down and enjoy the very moment of your interacting with us. Let us praise the Lord, and let us sing as if we mean it. In Christ's name we pray, amen. 361. page 889, the affirmation from 1 Timothy. You'll find it in your hymn books or on the screen. Page 889, let us join together. There is one God, and there's one mediator, Jesus Christ, who came as a ransom for all, to whom we testify. This saying is true and worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners and was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Great indeed is the mystery of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray together. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet day of rejoicing, sweet giving of God to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may have everlasting life. Praise and thanksgiving for you being with us this day and allowing us to be in this place, no matter how rough or how difficult the week may have been. We're allowed to come and to worship in your worship center, your place of caring, your place of giving. We do pray, O Lord, that you would be with Liam, that you would bless him, that you would heal him, and that we give him strength beyond anything we can imagine. And for others that we know that are sick and not doing well, we ask, O Lord, that you would bless them. Give them peace and give them healing. Give them love beyond imagination and let them find inside of themselves the work of your Holy Spirit healing their soul and giving them that love and strength that only you can do. We ask now, Lord, that you allow us as a congregation, if we have someone that we want to lift their names up in prayer, that you allow us to do so at this very moment. Amen. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers and allow us this day to set special time aside to pray for those in Maui and the other parts of Hawaii, that you would bless them, with so many that have died in the fires and so much of loss. Be with them and walk with them as they go through these days of trying to recover, both physically, mentally, and spiritually. And we pray the same for those around the world who fight hunger, who have homelessness, who have doubt about their lives and how they will live them because of wars and simply because of the place we are in our world at this day. Heal us, heal them, and let us help in the ways that we know that you would lead us to help. We ask, O Lord, that you would be with the United Methodist Committee on Relief, UMCOR, as they are in Maui and as they are overseas in war zones trying to help with the disasters that come that way. Just bless them and let us continue to give to them and to love them, even though we don't know them. And bless them as they go through their task of trying to give food and water and relief to those who are hurt. Now give us this day a strength to overcome, to have confidence, and to be in faith. And all that, we will give you praise. And we'll pray the prayer that you taught your children, the apostles, when you said to them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." We'd ask our ushers to come forth this time, please. Let us pray together. May the gift of this moment change our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remain standing, amen, if you're able to remain standing. Turn to hymn number 600, World, Wonderful Worlds of Life. Let us sing together, page 600. Thank you. And as you remain standing, if you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through verse 10 to begin with. Let us hear the reading of God's word from Hebrews 11, verse 8 through verse 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time at the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents as is Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that the foundation, whose architect and builder is God. And then also Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let us hear these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray together. May we hear the reading, may we be blessed in it, and may the words of God's Holy Bible not be just words on a page, but help them to be words that are living within our soul, that changes us and moves us just by the reading of these words. In the midst of that, as we change, let us change and walk closer to God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, friends, let us, before we actually get into the conversation that is wrapped around the sermon time, let's talk about one other thing real quick. As you read the scriptures in Hebrews, Abram was called Abraham. And then as you read it in Genesis, Abraham was called Abram, okay? People get very confused over that, why the epistles would call Abraham one thing and the Old Testament would call Abraham something else. If you read through his story, you'll find that God changes his name and Sarai's name to Abraham and Sarah, okay? So they are the same people. But God does a name change. Now, the belief was at that time, and in some ways even today, that each of us receive a new name at our salvation. Now, we don't do that in our denominations, religions. We go by the name that we have, but we believe that our name has been written in the book of life at our time of accepting Christ as Lord and Savior, so that our name change goes from not written to written, and that we believe that the name, the word rather, of God is written on our hearts. Hence is why I say to you over and over again, the Bible is a living word. Another thing I would say to you, and you hear me say it all the time, this is the word of God. Now hold it up and you'll say, thanks be to God. It is not the only words of God. People get upset when people say that, but do you pray? Does God answer? These are not the only words of God. We have words of God that come directly from God to us through prayer. So God speaks in this lifetime. Hence, you see the difference between the word written and the word lived in our souls that we have. Now that was just free. That has nothing to do with the sermon whatsoever. I just wanted you to hear that and know that part of this. So the call of Abram. Have you ever thought about this? the call of Abraham later on is not a lot different than your call. He's called to an unknown place, right? Go to a land that I will show you. You are called to an unknown place. If you don't believe that, I want you to take yourself back till you were 15. Now, some of y'all may have trouble remembering that far back, but work with me best you can. Get yourself as far back as you can till you were 15. All right, you're 15 years old now. Did your life turn out the way you planned it? Is everything just the way you thought it would be? Has everything went smoothly? Have there been any detours in life? Have you watched life change from what you thought? Remember, Abram's sitting at the house. He's got his feet propped up on the cow or the camel outside. He is doing his work. He is where he plans to be. He's worshiping the way he thought he should worship. He is doing nothing beyond what he thought he should do. And a voice comes to him and says, go where I tell you. And by the way, I'm not telling you where you're going. An uncharted land. So we tell this story some. You've heard us say it before. But Mary Lynn and I were sitting at the East Ridge Parsonage. In East Ridge at our parsonage. And we were sitting as Jones Memorial is the church, but we're sitting in East Ridge, our parsonage. Both of our older girls were gone. Yes. They had moved out of the house. Some of y'all may have had that syndrome when the kids left, you sat around and cried a while and moped and, you know, missed them. Sorry, girls, because I know both of them listened this summer. We missed them, but not as much as they wanted us to. We were at home. We had our feet propped up. We were sitting there, and we were 3 years plus of both kids being gone. Just one off to college, one in the army. Life was good. We had it planned out. Because we were just the two of us, I was going to retire by age 55. Was going to go sit on the back row of some little church and drive some young preacher absolutely stark raving mad as best as I could and just enjoy time. Amen? Life was planned. And I know that y'all think God works one way, and I think God works different than y'all think. So many people think God sits up there with a big stick and just wears us out when we commit sin and just tells us how awful we are and all those things. I just don't perceive God being that way. Can God carry that big stick? Yeah. God's God. If he wants to carry it, he can. But I have a different perspective. I think God has a sense of humor. In the midst of telling the story without Mary Lynn and I don't know how many of y'all remember a comedian named Grady Nutt. Anybody remember that comedian? If you don't, you need to go look it up. He was a comedian that was a Christian comedian. He lived in Louisville. And I was attending Carson Newman College at this time. And they were recruiting me for the Baptist Seminary in Louisville. They were sending us. So I got to go and spend the night with Grady Nutt. Now, I didn't go to Louisville, but I enjoyed every minute of spending that with Grady Nutt. And he used to say about God's sense of humor, people would come out and he said he would preach a sermon and a person came out one time and he talked about God's humor and said, God has no sense of humor. And Grady said, he looked at that person and said, have you looked in the mirror? He said the deacons fired him that afternoon, but it was a great response to what was being said. So sitting at home, we got our feet propped up. We got our life planned out. We know how it's going to work. A month later, I'm on a golf trip with some of my friends. We'd planned for a long time. I'm sitting on the 10th hole of my golf cart, eating my hot dog, minding my own business, enjoying everything that's going on. Mary Lynn calls me. I thought, well, this is different. She said, are you sitting down? I said, I am. And she said, I'm pregnant. Now, if you're 53 and she's 45 and you just found out she's pregnant and your kids have been gone for almost 4 years now, what are you thinking? Nah. God has a sense of humor. And God has a way of sending us to a land that we aren't expecting to go. It may be in the same house. It may be with the same family. But you look at your life, my friends, and see there's an uncharted path that you didn't expect to go in that you ended up going there anyway. And you ended up being in the midst of that. Think about how your life's unfolded. I know we hear the terms all the time, but I don't think we ever think about our life as a journey. But it is. It's a journey. And things happen. And you just kind of go, how am I going to get through this when they're bad? How am I going to make it through these moments? And then things happen good and you think, please don't let this ever end. And you're trapped in this journey that sometimes you want out of and sometimes you want to stay just like it is. You go to an uncharted land, an uncharted place, and you live there and you work there and you exist there. And I think about, as weird as this is, and all my teachers and principals in the room will get this. Everybody else will kind of go, what? But I picked Gracie up at school. The first 4 weeks in the car line at school is a place of adventure that you never can imagine. Especially if you're an eighth grade parent. Gracie, by the way, that came from that pregnancy is now eighth grade. If you're an eighth grade parent and you're watching the sixth grade parents, all sixth grade parents have lost their mind. Now, they get it back about 4 weeks into school. But they've lost their mind. So I'm coming back from someplace. I'm early. If I went home, I'd get to stay home 5 minutes and go get in the car line. So I just went up there. She gets out of school at 3:30. I show up in the car line at 2:45. It's 45 minutes before that school lets out. And I look in front of me, and it's a two-line car line, which is a disaster anyway, but there's a two-line car line, and in front of me, on each side, is 15 cars waiting for their kids to come out. It's 2:45 in the afternoon. And I watch, I'm thinking this is a PhD paper ready to be written. I watch, and the kids that come out either haven't reached puberty or they're sixth graders in every car in front of me. Those dear sixth grade parents are wanting to get their kids out of that school as fast as they can because they don't want those eighth graders being around them. And this is the only time they get to be around them, so they want them gone. It's a journey. I remember sixth grade with my kids. I hope I wasn't that bad, but I probably was. Think of the process of this. So you're on this journey where you're called to a land that you don't know. And if you ever raised children, you're in a land that you don't know. One of the things about raising Gracie is the toys are way cooler with her than they were when our kids were growing up the first time. Man, I got Xboxes and I got games on TVs and I got all this stuff I can play. Problem with that is the internet goes along with that and she's smarter on that internet than I am. And I can block it 374 ways and guess what? There's a 375th way for her to get around and go do what she wants to do. So then you have to put faith and trust in the one you're raising that they're actually paying some attention to you. So you're in this journey of an uncharted land. Abram's going from home to someplace else, to someplace else. And I put it that way because he doesn't know where those some places are. And he's going to end up in a promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. And if you read the scripture, if you ever noticed about Abram, he never builds a house there. He puts up tents. Now, I've moved to the promised land, and I want you all to think about this. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to think about this. You move to your new home. You've gone and bought a piece of land. It's going to be where your new home sits. And you look at your spouse and say, you know, we're probably going to sell this one day anyway. So let's just put up a tent and live here. You want to? We don't need a house. Tent, put an outhouse out back, works great. Run a little cable inside the tent. You know, we got this. And everybody in your house goes, what? Remember, Abram travels with Lot, all their families, all their animals, everything they possess. They go from one place to the next, and they get so many of those things that eventually they have to divide because there's so many of them, and they're living in tents. Guess what? So are you. Your tent's your body. It is not permanent. It is a tent that one day will go away through either death or God coming back and calling us home. It is a tent that does not last. Have you ever thought about how much money you spend on this tent that doesn't last to try to keep it moving? So Dave, I don't know how much yours was. I got my bill for my knee surgery. Okay, so I get my bill. Now this is not the doctor's part. This is the hospital. It was $43,000 for my knee. I have a $43,000 knee, amen? By the way, that doesn't count the actual knee itself. It just counts what they did to me in the hospital. So the next time Marilyn tells me I'm worthless, I'm going to say, there's $43,000 in me, honey. Think of this process. By the way, she's never said that. Thank you. But think of the process of this. How much we spend on a tent that's going to last how long? Maybe 100 years? It is a tent. It's going to go away. We live in uncharted lands in a body that will not last. Abraham moved from place to place and he put up tents. He lived in things that were not permanent. The difference between Abraham and us is he knew it wasn't permanent. We hadn't figured it out yet. We keep thinking we're permanent. Now, ladies, don't get mad at me. I'm going to walk behind the pulpit where I'm safe. My wife goes, none of y'all do this, but Marilyn does this. She goes to a hairdresser. Used to do this all the time. Now she wears that long hair she has, so she didn't do it as much. And she goes and gets a permanent. You know what I call those? Temporaries. No one's ever went to a hairdresser and got a permanent and never had to have their hair fixed again. They're temporaries. Let's just call them what they are. I know your pastor's not supposed to bet, but when I was teaching college, we were raising funds for MS at that college. And MS is one of my favorite charities. I love to help raise money for it. And so our classes, each teacher with their classes had a goal that was supposed to reach. And I bet my class that if they raised $3,000, which was $1,000 more than what they were supposed to raise, I would have my hair colored. It was back when I had hair. It was worth coloring. This was at Chattanooga State. And so I was there teaching psychology and philosophy at Chattanooga State. When I got there and we had that bed, they raised $6,000 for MS. Might want to try that in church one time, maybe. Might help the finances. And they wanted my hair to be blonde. If you ever meet the Cottons, Braxton Cotton's wife, Lindy, calls me Blondie. Because at that time, he was my associate pastor, and it was supposed to come out blonde. She still called me Blondie. And for those who know me well know how painful this next statement is. It came out a blonde tint of orange. And the deal was I had to wear it till it grew out. to cut it. So for almost 7 weeks, I wore this blondish tint of orange around, and I prayed every day that it would be less permanent each day than it was the day before. Friends, you're not permanent. I know that's hard to hear, but unless God comes back, guess what? We're going home. One more part of this with permanent, we'll go from here. Because we live in this earthly tent, is an understanding that for me, most of y'all know, if you don't, you're about to, I have Parkinson's disease. I have it. It's a fact of my life. I don't know if you know this or not, but eventually, unless they find a cure, Parkinson's is going to win. It always does. Now, I'm going to fight it with every ounce of my being. But one day, Parkinson's will win. Now, actually, it never takes your life. It causes something else to, but it's the Parkinson's that does it. So I know that. That is what everybody says is going to happen. But you know something? One day God may come through and I may get to touch the hem of His garment and not die from that. One day we may have a revival and God may touch me that way and something may change. One day I may turn it all over to God and go with it, and I may get caught up without having to face death. I don't have any clue, but the theory is I'm going with it because it is not, I am not permanent in this physical body. But you know what? The promised land for me is the body that will be permanent. There is a land that's promised that's built by God that is for us. It is where we will end up if we believe in Christ. So you have an ending. Now, those who are in Wednesday night Bible study know from me that just like the Old Testament scholars, when they were looking at that Old Testament, when Jesus came as a baby and they all thought he was coming as a warrior king, oops, he comes as a child in a manger. Don't expect that we've got it all right for how he's coming back the next time. I know we read the scriptures, we think we got it. So did they. But we know he's coming. I would suggest to you that when you bow your head and you pray and you feel the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, God has come already to many of us. Not in that final permanent way, but in that way of knowing that God arrives each day and each time that we pray, and God arrives when we read our scriptures, and God arrives then because the Holy Spirit is in us and we feel that power of the Holy Spirit changing us and moving us and making us different. That power is part of us. So if you're feeling powerless, I would suggest to you that you pray for God's power, but don't ask for it if you don't want it. Because God has a habit of giving you things beyond what you think you can handle. Like raising a 13-year-old at age 66. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're looking for that promise. It's built by God. It's given by God. The question becomes then, if we're hearing the call and we're going to an unknown place and we're still living in our earthly tent, but we're looking for the promise built by God, the question is, if we accept receiving all those things from God, are we willing to be shocked by what God sends us to do? Are we willing to be changed by what God wants us to become? Are we willing to be where God wants us to be? Willingness can get you in a whole lot of trouble. Isn't it great? Wilderness can change your path. Isn't it fabulous? Wilderness can make us something we never dreamed to be. Isn't it wonderful? But are we willing? Wow. So what did Abram do? I'd love to be a part of this conversation. Hey, honey. What, Abram? Well, God just talked to me. Okay. We're leaving. Where are we going? Don't know. What are we packing? Yeah, pack what you got. How far are we going? Hadn't got a clue. Are we going to stop someplace? I don't know. What about everything we own here? Well, it'll just have to stay. How do you think the conversation went? Well, more than likely, God had talked to Sarah too, and they were on the way. But think of the conversation. With our first two girls, on our first trip to Disney, Cynthia, our middle daughter now, youngest daughter then, was competing in the national championship in gymnastics at Disney World. Wide World of Sports has just been opened, and the new gym was there, and everything was all sparkly and new, and we got in the car to go to Disney. We're driving down. We've been gone maybe 45 minutes. And from the back seat came the fabulous words of a child. Are we there yet? Sometimes I wonder, are the children of God asking, Lord, are we there yet? And if not, when will we arrive? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the joy of the journey. Oh my. The joy of the getting up and not knowing. The joy of things happening in the day that were unexpected, both good and bad. And sometimes they don't feel like joy. But let God work through it with us. And we'll find that. The joy of watching such great parents. They'll be okay. Next year we'll be ninth grade parents and we'll be worse. The joy of not knowing where the journey's taken us and looking forward to the next step even when we know we don't know what it'll be. The joy of journeying with you, O Lord. For you are our rock and our salvation. May God's joy walk with each of us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, very appropriately so, is page 507, Through It All. The altar is open if you want to come and pray. Let us sing through this twice. Stand and sing together. Thank you. I want to thank everyone for being here, especially our visitors for being part of this morning worship. I did forget one announcement that I want to bring up. Jane and Buddy from the Chevron Church, those who know them, on September the 3rd will be in our fellowship hall. They've asked permission to use it. They're going to renew their wedding vows and have a reception slash party during that time. Both of them have not felt real well lately. And as they said, that doesn't matter. We want to come and celebrate what God has given us together. So we'll be there after worship. We'll do all the vows and everything in the fellowship hall, we think. If they're able, we may come up here and do the vows. We'll see how their health is doing. But we'll make that plan as we get there, probably as we walk in the fellowship hall and see how they're doing. But we'll do that. So just know on September 3rd, y'all are all invited. And yes, there will be cake. So come and enjoy that with them. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We ask, O Lord, that we'll enjoy the journey this day, tomorrow, the next day. That we won't be afraid to go to a land that we don't know. In fact, the very issue is we don't know what we're going to do 5 minutes from now because we don't know how life is going to treat us. We have plans, and we should, but they may not be what happens. So bless us in that walk. Give us your strength. Open us up to all that you would have us do. Now let us go in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.